Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. And this is page 1200 in your pew Bible, Romans 7. Romans, the 7th chapter, page 1200. Now, let me remember again the way, if I can use the term, things have developed in our in church life here since we've moved to having the morning service first. Our first meeting in worship is very much a celebratory time. It's a time of the worship of God in which the Scriptures are opened up and preached and taught, usually going through a book. You can pray for me, as I mentioned in the seminary class today. I'm hoping to eventually get to the book of Hebrews and live long enough to get through it, but you can pray for that. The seminary class is basically, it's instruction in the doctrines of the Christian faith, what it means that we're a Reformed church, an Orthodox Presbyterian church, but it's designed to equip you to better present the gospel to other people. The way seminary is to prepare a minister to do the work I do, so the seminary class is designed to prepare those down there to go out and be ministers, if you will, with a small M. The evening service, we're using the old Baptist Training Union model. It's purposely to equip you to go out on Monday mornings and during the week and serve the Lord in the way of defending your faith and fighting the battle with sin and so on and so forth. And I'm trying to, by and large, do these evenings in one-month modules. So we are now in a series called The Fight, okay? And we're now in the section on the war within. We come to Romans chapter 7. Romans 6 is about your position in Christ. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You are in union with him. Romans 7 now also deals with believers, but it has to do with the war that's raged while we are this side of heaven on the earth. Okay, and the first part of chapter 7 uses the marriage analogy. We're died by nature. You're born married, as it were, to the law as a covenant of works. You have to be absolutely perfect. But we can't be, and God changes our hearts. We come to Christ. We're married to him. We're married to another. Now, notice, though, the war that comes in that context of being married to Christ. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers? So he's dealing with believers here. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband's alive, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. The law is a way to be right with God, so to speak. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And when we say you're married to Christ, we get it from this text and others. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Well, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, and this is where we're going to focus our attention this evening, beginning at verse 21. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And just a little note, Paul, with all the difficulties in this passage, and it is a difficult passage, Paul is clearly writing as a Christian because only a Christian can say, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Let's pray. Our Lord, equip us tonight so that we at least understand the strategy and the tactics of the law of sin that rages and wages war in our members. We pray in the name of the great victor Jesus. Amen. The classic and very short treatment called The Art of War by the Chinese general, very late Chinese general Sun Tzu, includes this statement. Know your enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you'll never be defeated. If you're ignorant of the enemy, but know yourself, your chances of winning or losing are equal. If you're ignorant of your enemy and ignorant of yourself, you are sure to be defeated in every battle. Well, that's not Bible, but it's still pretty much true. You've got to know the enemy, and you have to know yourself. Remember that whether people like it or not, they are, from the time of birth, involved in a war. All of you are. All people are. There will be enmity. There will be warfare between the seed of the woman, ultimately Christ and his people, and the seed of the serpent, those who are not in Christ. And that is absolutely inevitable. It's why in every culture you find more or less opposition to Christians, persecution of Christians. It's why there are a warfare. There is warfare often that will revolve around religion and so on in so many ways. Thankfully, though, our God is a warrior. That's the way we began with all of this. Our God is a God of war, not in the sense of carnal warfare at all, but his work is to see the devil and the world and flesh defeated and to see his name be preeminent. And so it's a great encouragement that the battle is his. That was message number one. Now, though, he enlists us in his service. And so the next message was on the armor that we put, defensive armor, which is essentially the person and the work of Christ himself, truth and righteousness and salvation and the gospel. We covered all of that. And then the offensive warfare, remember, it is by the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer, by which we come to our commander in chief with that walkie-talkie called prayer. So we long always, and we should long always, for the church triumphant. I mean, if people are involved in a war, and they don't long for it to be over with victory, there's something really sick. I mean, there's something really, really wrong. Okay, you long that the war be over and that there be victory. One of the things I love with the old time radio programs that we listen to, with the commercials, the ones during the war, you could tell, you know, we wanted America to win World War II, but we wanted the war to be over. We wanted the troops to be home, and there was a longing. So we long for the church triumphant, and yet at the same time, you realize now, and brothers and sisters, please get this, it's the church militant, especially for church officers. There's always the church militant this side of heaven. And I'm not taking back what I just said about longing for the end of the war. And please don't misunderstand this. Real, true, effective soldiers love the fight. They are made to fight. And they are made to battle and to win. When General Patton could not fight, he was a different kind of a person. It was the same with Churchill. And without any taking away of the longing for the wars to end, brothers and sisters, you and I need to love the fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. I don't want to parse that out any other way, although there'll be another occasion, I would think, to do it. But anyway, that's it. So you got the three opponents. You got the devil. We covered him to some extent last month. And then you've got the world, which is a little more complicated. We're going to deal with that one, God willing, next month. And then this month, at least this week and next week, I've arranged for the Sunday after the Coryville trip to have Jonathan preach for me in the evening. The flesh. Pogo in the comic strip. We have seen the enemy, and he is us. Okay? That's the flesh in many, many words. Okay? In so many words. So we're dealing with a war within. It's the title, the first in this part of the series. And here's the way we're going to do this tonight. A little bit like the Screwtape Letters, where you look at the warfare from the perspective of the devil. Okay, although I'm not nearly as clever as C.S. Lewis. Nobody was. But I want to look at the battle to some extent from the perspective of the flesh. Okay, so Romans 7 and verse 25. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, or in my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Flesh has nothing to do with my hands and my feet. Please, let's not be pagan Greeks in the way we look at the body. Flesh is a dominion in which, in a fallen world, we live only for the things of this life. Flesh, okay? In a fallen world, we live only for the things of this life. And our inmost being is affected by sin. So we're going to try to look at the battlefield, the strategy, and the tactics from the perspective of the flesh. When your flesh, what is called the law of sin within you, is working, how does it view the battlefield, the strategy, which is the big picture, and the tactics? Strategy is your big picture in battle. Tactics is how you fulfill the specific things that you need to do. Okay, and of course, the text we'll be looking at mostly Romans 7 and verses 21 to 23. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Into verse 25, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's look at the battlefield. The battlefield is your inmost being. Okay, it is your inmost self. And so the language that's used here is with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's what we're dealing with, your inmost being. And for practical purposes, it's your soul, okay? Your soul is what we're dealing with in this case. Notice there's two laws. Verse 21, I find a law when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. But then verse 23, there is the law of sin that dwells in my members. See, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but there's another law, the law of sin that dwells in my members. So he uses the word law here. Law is a principle, okay? So we talk about the law of gravity. Now, there isn't a codified law of gravity. There's a principle of gravitational pull. We talk about the law of thirst or the law of hunger. It's a dynamic. It's something that works within us, and that, of course, is called flesh. It is called flesh in the last verse. And it is also given in verse 23, the last part, as the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Not the physical things, but the sin that works through your members. My arm works through my sleeve, okay? And so you seek the bodies like the sleeve, and you seek to put to death the sin that wars within the remembers or within your members. Or it's another term is remaining indwelling sin. Okay, make it a little bit easy. Remaining indwelling sin that's within us. Now the difficulty is this. Dr. Dennison's message last week, what the New Testament teaches, you are in union with Christ, right? We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, but you're here on the earth. How do you put those things together? I am seated with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. But Paul says, put to death your members that are on the earth. How do I put those two things together? Well, tonight, I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to use a little phrase called the Argo lesson, okay? I have watched the movie Argo. I am not completely unaware of cultural currents, and I have watched the two-hour fascinating movie Argo, although most of us in here can remember living through the events of the capture of people in Tehran and being held hostage for how many days, 400-some-odd days, and we can still remember the way we had the split screen of Jimmy Carter, President Carter, going out of office, Ronald Reagan coming into office, and the release of our hostages in Iran. And Argo is about the capture of prisoners and who were held captive and six others who were able to escape to the Canadian embassy and get out. And I won't tell you how it happens, but we'll talk about the phrase, the Argo lesson through this and how it bears on this issue. You say, what on earth does Argo have to do with this matter of union with Christ and the battle with sin? Very simple. You had American citizens. They were fully American citizens with all the rights of American citizens in an embassy in Tehran. And if you know anything about embassies, technically, you are on the soil of your home country in an embassy. That's why when there's an attack on an embassy, that is an attack on the country. All right? Now, thankfully, at that time, we did have a president who would come in later who realized this. I'm not sure we understand it as much in our day. But when you attack an embassy, you attack the country. And you'll see the point. While the citizens, the American citizens in an embassy are fully in union with all the rights and privileges of their country and are, in a sense, really there because it's regarded as, in this case, America, They're in enemy territory. They, in that case, were in Iran. And maybe there's a better illustration, but I think that's the best way you can illustrate what we are within this world and yet in union with Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have all the rights and privileges of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we are in an enclave, not a conclave, but an enclave, which is the church in the world. But the world is hostile to us. Okay, so maybe that helped. Now, here's the difference. This is hostility that is within us. Note the language. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law raging. O wretched man that I am. Okay, so it's within us that there is this warfare, or to be it, use a metaphor. You and I each have a Judas within us. And that Judas within us will betray us with a kiss. All right? That's maybe that kind of helps to think this through. Notice that this battlefield of the soul, in which there's two laws, the law of the mind, which is driven by the spirit, and the law of sin, which is driven by the flesh, there is a constant, active hostility. Verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war is constantly, relentlessly, unceasingly waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive constantly, ceaselessly, relentlessly, making me captive. I have finally figured out, Danny, I think, how to fix this thing. Took me a while. Okay, relentlessly. All right, so it's a constant, active hostility, warring at every single point, all the time. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. As you sit here tonight, listening to the Word of God, you battle with lust, you battle with anger, you battle with disinterest, you battle with resentment, you battle with unbelief. Am I right? Isn't that true? Okay. So that's, he says, it's constant, very active. That's why the Bible always proves itself to be the Word of God. It describes us so accurately, and it's all the time. Now, the Argo lesson. You have the American citizens, full rights as American citizens, in a real sense, on American soil in the embassy, and they're looking out of that embassy over the very high, but not high enough, walls. And there are thousands of fanatical Muslims screaming in Arabic of their hatred of the American citizens who are in that place. And it is depicted very accurately. They are there, they're watching relentlessly over several days, people screaming for their destruction. The Argo lesson number two. That's within you when it comes to the flesh. The flesh wars to bring you captive to its own power. And as you're watching those thousands, they are ready to break in to that embassy at any time. It's amazing it took so long for them to breach the embassy. The Argo principle. Now, this enmity in this text is enmity against God. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are at war. Ultimately, folks, it is your flesh battling against God within you. This is why, when it comes to hearing the Word, there is the activity, in this case of the devil, to pluck that Word up as soon as it comes to you. Why? Because the goal is always to defeat God's purpose, God's kingdom, God's thoughts, God's words, God's ways. And that's very helpful for you to grasp this. Ultimately, my flesh is not after me. It's after God. And that's why, thank God, the battle is the Lord's, and why he gives you his own armor. All right. Now, that's why, if I could put it this way, the closer to God you get, the more you battle. You can sit down and read a Reader's Digest condensed novel, and it's great. You can just read it for hours. You sit down and try to read your Bible for 5 minutes. See? And it's not because the Bible's boring. It isn't. But you've got that special warfare that's going on. Okay? Now, the very fact that you're aware that there is this war within, I mean, that's encouraging in itself. Okay? You know, it's encouraging when a soldier at least knows he's in battle. But the prospect is scary. Look at the language. Warring against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which brings us now in the second place to the strategy. This is the warfare. It's within. It's flesh versus ultimately the spirit within you, and it rages through eyes, it rages through fingers, it rages through hands, it rages through mind. Okay, all of these things, okay? So the strategy is of the flesh is to war against the law of the mind. And here, mind for practical purposes equals soul. That's not exactly correct, but rather than get overly technical, your mind here is not first a cognitive thing. Your mind, as I'll mention a little bit, it's the central processing unit of your being, okay? And so the mind virtually equals what you are within. Man became a living soul, but not a small part of being living soul is the way his mind works. Or he wars, verse 22, against his inner being. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law raging. So the war is within the inner being. And in verse 25, it's raging against the law of the mind. So that's the strategy, warring against the law of my mind or my soul. Now, let's, again, think about flesh. Now, follow me, folks. Really, this will all make sense, I hope, a little bit later. Think of your soul, your inmost being, as a citadel. Okay, so it's a fortress. Okay, or one embassy if you want, but at this point it's a fortress defending in a place of defense against evil. It's the embassy of the kingdom of God within you. Okay, within your members, you still battle with sin. You still got the terrorists within. You have this embassy, which is the embassy of the kingdom of God within you. What is that enemy and embassy composed of? Four things. One is the mind itself. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the watchman of the soul. Okay? The mind is the watchman of the soul. By the mind, we gather what God says is for our benefit or our destruction. We process it. And the mind is the watchman of the soul. And it is constantly on the lookout for you. It is, if you will, it's the central processing unit of the soul is the mind. That's why don't underestimate the mind, folks. Now, this morning, I wasn't taking a swipe at the Reformed faith. What I was saying, you're supposed to love Christ, that you know in that way, but folks, please, don't disparage doctrine and truth and the scriptures. That's what gives you discernment. How do you know when you're listening to teaching that you're not taking in poison? See? So you have to be discerning and thoughtful. Don't disparage the mind. All right? And you've got to keep it, it's got to be awake and kept clear. That's why you read the scriptures, meditate on it, memorize it, things about the scriptures, singing it, because the mind, central processing unit of your whole inmost being. Then you have the affections. The affections, the things you hate, the things you love, the things that you delight in, the things that you despise. Those are affections, okay? Our desires. And they're not necessarily sinful desires. We're people who will. We're people who desire things as God does. Delight yourself. Not only trust in the Lord, But delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of it. See, do you delight in God? You can say, okay, you know, in the Bible, I know this God and His truth. Good. Do you delight in Him? Do you love Him? Peter, do you love me? Do you hate what He hates? Do you despise what He despises? See? So affections are different than the mind. The affections are the chief commanding officer of the soul. Because at the end of the day, you and I will do what we really delight to do. You thought about it? At the end of the day, we really do. It's not first what it, because so many times you say, you know, boy, as I really chew on this thing, I ought to, the illustration was used, I really ought to stay home and study for my test tomorrow. I know I ought to do that. But I sure do want to go to that movie. And at the end of the day, unless your delight in doing well in the tests overrides the delight for the movie, guess where you're going to go? See? So it's the chief commanding officer of your inmost being. Then, in the inmost being, you have the will. And the will is the army of troops. It's those entities that go out through your members that enable you to do what you delight and what you have hopefully thought about. When the commanding officer calls, the army of troops goes. Real simple illustration. Your mind begins to tell you that message, I am hungry, right? And you go from that rather vague sense within you, and the mind sends that message and says, guess what? Time to eat. Mind. Affections. Pizza. Grandma's pizza from King Umberto's. And fried cappellini to go with it. Oh, the affections go out to it. And then the will says, let's go eat. Okay, so you get those three things. But there's a fourth. And in working on this, and doing some work on the soul and the inmost being, I was quite taken with this. I'd love to develop it more fully, but on some other occasion. Very interesting. And there's lots of biblical texts for all these things. Your soul, your inmost being is unique, like your fingerprints. It is uniquely Don and Arthur and Margaret and Nancy and so on. God probably created your soul and united it with you, or gave it to you at the time of conception. There's something unique about each of you that we call personality. Okay? Not necessarily sinful, just personality is what makes you, you. Okay? When you are in glory, it will be Arthur, and it will be Carmen, and it will be Pastor Fry, but it'll be glorified Arthur and Carmen, Carmen and Pastor Fry, to which we say, praise the Lord. But it's distinct personality, okay? And it's very interesting. That's how the flesh battles. It will battle with your mind. It will battle with your affections. It will battle with your will. And it will work through your own distinct personality, your particular strengths and weaknesses. We'll see how in a minute. And just so you know, a particular personality. Proverbs 3, my son, unique individual, trust in the Lord. Okay, that's a commitment. Trust in the Lord. That's the will. With all of your heart. That's the affections. And don't lean on your own understanding. Okay, my son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. You have those four basic elements of the citadel of the inmost being. Now, how does the law of sin, how does the flesh work? The Argo lesson. The Argo lesson is that you have the mob, and then you have the director of the mob. There was, in that case, the Ayatollah Khomeini directing the mob to do what it did. And the mob eventually attacked. It breached the walls. It invaded the embassy and so on. Now here, the method by which the flesh works is very different. The flesh does not, it may seem as if it works by force, but it doesn't. The flesh does not battle by brute force, because Christ is king. The flesh battles by deceiving you. Okay, that's the great method of the flesh. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 14. Page 1289 or 288. Now, I'm going to change the metaphors a little bit for a bit. Okay? James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted or tested, I'm being tempted or tested by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lure, think of a fishing lure. It is something artificial, looking like a shiner, or looking like a wounded fish, or looking like a worm, or whatever. But it deceives. It looks good, but it deceives. Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. To be enticed is to be trapped. It's to go after the lure and get the hook in your mouth because you've been attracted to it. It's deception. And that's the way the flesh will work with your mind, with your affections, with your will, and through your own unique personality. We'll give you some examples in a little bit, okay? So it deceives. The mind is drawn away. The affections are enticed. And now James changes the metaphor. Then desire, when it has conceived, you've taken the bait. You've gotten the hook. Now he mixes the metaphor. There is a pregnancy within you. When desire has conceived, now you have actually sinned, given conception to this thing called sin. It gives birth to sin. This thing gestates within you, the desire and the desire to do things. And then eventually there's the full-blown act that is called giving birth to sin. And if that continues, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. The will conceives, working through the weaknesses of each of our distinct personalities. There's the progress of sin that is likened to pregnancy. Now, God may abort, that's legitimate abortion, God may abort that gestation process. You have planned with your mind and affections that have become warped, that you are going to do X, fill in the blank. And you are set to do it, and it is exactly like gestation. There's this development in your mind of the fantasy of what this will be and what it will bring and how you'll be changed. Unless God brings an abortion, you do it. Thank God in that case. God often aborts the gestation process of sin. I always think for some reason of the Alfred Hitchcock movie Psycho, where the woman plans on a Friday very meticulously to take the money from the safe and be away until Monday. And there were all kinds of things that could have stopped her, but it didn't. Okay? So, now, let's go back to Romans 7 and the illustration that's there. There's the flesh works by deception. And that process by which sin is conceived, and brothers and sisters, if God lets you and me go in the course of sin, it eventually brings forth death. And I don't want to shock you, but there are true believers who die because of their sin. They may still be in heaven, but temporally they die because of the consequences of their sin. Those who are outside of Christ die eternally. But please don't say, well, it's just eternal death. And don't ever speak of eternal death as just eternal death. You literally don't want to go there. But God forbid that you and I should die of sexually transmitted diseases because we flaunted God's laws regarding sex. Incidentally, in a culture that has promoted all these different means to have safe sex, the amount of sexually transmitted disease went up by almost 25% in the United States last year, from 15 million cases to 19 million. You don't flaunt God's laws, folks. Anyway, Paul uses the language in Romans 7 and verse 23. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and now it's not pregnancy or catching the bait, it's being captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now you've got the hook in the person, and you are captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Argo lesson. What happens when the Americans are brought captive in the embassy? They don't show this very much in the movie, but I know from the events of those days what did happen. One, it was bondage, miserable bondage, in the basement of that embassy. There was horrible cruelty that was administered. You do see some of it in the movie. And can you imagine this? And which is a way to scare you? You would be taken and blindfolded, and you would hear men cock their pistols and put them up and pull the trigger. You thought your head was going to get blown off. There were no bullets. Horrible, horrible cruelty. Persecution and misery, and although none of our people there died, sometimes there is even death under bondage. But see, that, folks, is a real world when you're taken captive. And that's what's in back of this language, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What must the occupants of the embassy have thought when they saw the walls of the embassy breached and people with guns and machetes and swords breaking their way into their place of protection? That's what happens when your flesh is battling with you. And when into the rooms in which they stayed, the fanatical Muslims came in and took them captive. That's the language that's used here. What are the tactics that sin and the law of sin will use? Well, think about the four areas of the citadel of the soul. One, please listen, to dull your mind. That is tactic number one for your flesh. I know it's the world, and I know it's the devil. Now we're dealing with how your own flesh, the war, the law of sin within your members will dull your mind. Let me give you an illustration. So I tell you, I'm not saying you need to do it. I am so thankful we don't pay money for cable television. I know there's a Bible series supposed to be great on the History Channel or whatever. I can get it sometimes as a DVD. But when I read things like this, I say, Lord, thank you. I don't pay to get this put in the house. This is from the much touted, the Oscars, okay, for movie makers and so on. I don't know who these people are, but I read some accounts of what went on at the Oscars, interestingly, on a Sunday night. And I'm not even going to read some of this. It's so profane. But this was on public TV. The opening song and dance number celebrated topless celebrities in the movies. In We Saw Your, and I won't mention this part of the anatomy, McFarlane, Seth MacFarlane, or McFarlane, who was the host, who's known apparently for his rude humor. McFarlane at one point sang about Jodie Foster's certain body parts. In The Accused, a movie loosely based on a real-life gang rape, while introducing Django Unchained, McFarlane said, quote, "This is the story of a man fighting to get back his woman who's been subjected to unthinkable violence," or, as Chris Brown and Rihanna call it, "it's a date movie." During one of the award presentations, Ted, the stuffed bear in McFarlane's movie of the same name, asked where the after-show orgy was being held. And I won't even read the last one. You feed your mind on that stuff? Then it dulls your mind. I had a very dear brother in the OPC email me a couple of weeks ago. And he had made a similar application in his preaching. And some people were extremely upset that he would have the temerity to criticize a movie. In the name of God, folks, are you sharpening your mind on what's right and wrong, or are you dulling it? Imagine young people who think that it's the most acceptable and natural thing to have an orgy after a program like this. And see how the flesh will dull your mind. Sexual perversion isn't that bad. Unfaithfulness isn't that bad. Lying isn't really that bad, is it? Trick number one of how the flesh will deceive us. That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Okay. Second tactic, to reduce your affections for the best and increase your affections for the lesser or evil things. To reduce your affections for the best and increase your affections for lesser or evil things. Sexual lust instead of purity and singleness. Sexual lust after a woman or a man, not your spouse, rather than the delight of intimacy with your spouse. Pornography instead of real holy sexual relations with your spouse. Fantasizing over things you want, things you ought to have, things you wish would happen, the person you wish you could be with. You think fantasizing is okay? What about the cannibal cop who feasted his affections on, believe it or not, websites about cannibalism? And so rather than cultivating a holy love for his wife, he contemplated how to serve up her head with olive oil. And there was something, it wasn't some external force. There was something in that man's makeup, assuming he was guilty of this, as it seemed he was. There was a law of flesh that so works in that unique personality. It did, and that's the real world, folks. You can't escape it. Warring, bringing me captive. The tactic of tempting your will to rebel against God's good will. Tempting your will to rebel against God's good will. Not seen in Argo, but an Argo lesson. Danny, this thing is hopeless. Either it is or I am, but I guess I'm going to have to go to that spaceship thing that Pastor Miller uses. I told you, when you deal with sin, notice how the devil bites on the Argo lesson. See, what happened to not a few of the, in fact, not even to all of the hostages in Iran, they were terrifically propagandized. You know how evil your country is? They took the Shah of Iran in. You know what he did to people? They would show them things that supposedly the Shah had done and Premi did, killing people. And see how your country is harboring that and how evil they are? Like the propaganda that somehow said that destroying the World Trade Center was right and just. Propaganda. And then the flesh will work by altering, as it happened there, altering their attitudes toward the USA. You see what a wicked country you come from? And so the flesh, altering your attitude toward the kingdom of God, it's so rigid, it's so legalistic, it's so cruel, it deprives you of what you really could enjoy. And our Americans were tempted to commit treason, as troops, as people often are, and to go public with their statement of loyalty to Iran. Throw in your lot with the kingdom of darkness. Why do you think people fall, folks? To tempt your will to rebel against God's good will, the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And the last tactic is to take advantage of the weaknesses of your particular makeup and background. I don't know what it is that makes up our unique personalities as they are right now. But to take advantage of the weaknesses of your particular makeup and background, the weakness of a Martha to serve too much, the weakness of a Peter to be impetuous, the weakness of a David to sexual lust, the weakness of a Moses to become impatient with God. And all of those things are not in themselves unique to them, but their personalities, their backgrounds gave weaknesses, and the flesh took prey, and the language brought them captive to the law that dwells in their members. Now, that's one of the great benefits of covenant children. They're brought up, by and large, shielded from so many of those things that scar their inmost being. But even covenant children still have a law of sin in their members. They must deal with it. Argo lesson, the last one. Well, not the people in the embassy, but the Americans that escaped to the Canadian embassy were rescued. Giving away the story, it's kind of neat the way it ends. Based on truth, so it's fascinating. But they escaped by way of deception. That's exactly the opposite of the way God works. And how that is, we're going to deal with more next week. But for now, remember that while they escape, there is no deception in the kingdom of God. What do? You say, oh, I'm on the battlefield, or I'm taken prisoner because of my own sin. How does God work? The Red Cross, folks. It's by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Red Cross. And the medic that comes to you is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he heals you with forgiveness, and he strengthens you by the Spirit, and he feeds you on the battlefield. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He strengthens you on himself, and he strengthens you on his work. And little does the enemy know how you're going to fight back. Peter, when you are restored, then you restore your brethren. You feed your brethren. And brothers and sisters, we're going to cover this next week. I alluded to it this morning. It is, to my mind, of the many gospel mysteries, probably the greatest. That law of sin in your members, that law of the flesh that works, that law that wars against you, that all too frequently wins. The thought you shouldn't think, you do, and you nurse it. The desires you shouldn't cultivate, you do, and you continue to cultivate them. What you ought to be doing with your hands and your eyes by your will, you end up being involved with doing it. And your own personality becomes warped and involved with it. The real world. The great medic Jesus listen, has a way of coming to you even in your fallenness, and so ministering to you that from that fall, without ever making it right, we don't sin that grace may abound, you receive strength to give the devil a dash the next time and the time after. Even our defeats, as sad as they are, in the hands of the great medic, become victories. And how that kind of plays out, I'll talk about it next Sunday evening. Tonight, though, the medic's going to come to us and feed us at the Lord's Supper. Now, our Lord, we pray that from this diagnosis of our individual condition, of our human condition, even with remaining indwelling sin, Lord, help us to be aware of the devil's devices, to be on the alert, to always come to Christ for grace and strength, and to realize, our Lord, that when we're brought captive to the law of our members, the Lord Jesus comes to us, the great red cross, and heals us, cleanses us, and strengthens us. Lord, we look forward to learning how we are made more than conquerors through these things. But for now, strengthen us for the battles ahead, for Jesus' sake. Amen.